May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
There was something someone posted on Facebook a few weeks ago. It's a kind of a common post. I've seen it before. Maybe you have. And it said, if you think your religion is telling you to hate people, you are doing it wrong. Isn't that the truth? The news these days have been filled with terror attacks by religious extremists, anti-gay legislation in states seeking to quote-unquote protect religious freedom, and politicians using God's name, professing to be people of faith, and then marginalizing and denigrating immigrants, gay and transgendered people, and women. What a world we live in. I think some of these folks need to get knocked off their religious high horse, which is what we heard in one of our readings. It happened to a guy named Saul traveling to Damascus. But to be clear, this type of divine smackdown isn't about punishment, but about redemption, about love. It's about us. In the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, where we get this story about Saul, and true also in the Gospel of John today, we get some real examples of redemption. Yes, redemption, that funny word we don't like to have around in nice, neat Episcopalianese, holding quite closely to our frozen, chosen identity. After all, isn't that sin and redemption stuff for those pesky fundamentalists? And besides, some of you may be thinking, we're no longer in Lent, so what's up with this all this sin and redemption talk? Lighten up a little bit, right? It's Easter. That's true. And Easter is not something that for a Christian can be confined to the days between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. Now, by the way, I saw another thing posted on Facebook, and it was the picture of a church sign right after Easter Sunday. And it said, I won't say what denomination, because I don't want to get into denominational wars, but it said, pretend it's still Easter and come to church this Sunday. Pretend? Folks, we all know it's still Easter, right? It always is for us, really. Easter is who we are as a people. We are a resurrection people. And inherent in being a resurrection people is an experience of death. We must first die to all that holds us back from feeling the fullness of relationship with God, that we may truly live in God's all-abiding love and grace. That's really what sin and redemption is all about. Resurrection from our spiritual death, a death that so many people feel in the world today. Of course, I'm sure some of you might argue that they experience death and resurrection in worship every Sunday, dying a slow death during the sermon, and rising to new life at the dismissal. But let's not go there. Instead, let's go to what we heard in our scripture this morning. Now, in the first reading from the scripture of the Acts of the Apostles, Saul from Tarsus is merrily going about his way, doing all he can to persecute the followers of Jesus. In fact, in the previous chapters to what we heard today, Saul stands and guards the coats of the folks stoning our first martyr, the deacon Stephen, and then, because, well, that wasn't enough, seeks out more folks he can persecute. Acts 8:3 says, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. What a guy! What a guy. I have a feeling he's not going to win Mr. Congeniality among the folks in Jerusalem. But let's put ourselves back in that time and space for a moment if we can. As I mentioned during a sermon back in Lent, Saul was no ordinary Jew, but a Pharisee, one of the temple elite, and by his own admission later in his letters, and just a shameless plug, if you want to know more about Paul and his letters, there's an adult forum right after this service. In his letters, he talks about being part of the tribe of Benjamin and a man of passionate faith. He believed deep in his heart that anyone who would challenge the temple authorities as Jesus has done cannot be good. And his followers must be rooted out to keep the faith right on track. So he was trying to do what he thought was the work of God. He was trying to be a good guy. But he wasn't on the right path. His view of how to live his faith was inspiring him to hate others. He was doing it wrong. And Jesus quite literally stops Saul in his tracks and blinds him. And then through being blind, opens his eyes. Saul was denying who Jesus was. And Jesus helped him to see the light and to walk the way of Christ. He's given new work to do, bringing others into relationship with him. This type of story is so life-changing, so incredible. It leaves such an impression. It's a story of transformation. And even today, when people experience a major transformation or conversion, it's often referred to as a road to Damascus experience, right? Have you heard that? Have you all heard of a road to Damascus? You can even Google it. But while it is often thought that this is a conversion story of Saul to Christianity, we know that's not true, right? Saul was born, lived, and died a Jew, just as Jesus was born, lived, and died a Jew, and all his apostles the same. The way, which is what they were called, the followers of Jesus, was not Christianity, but a movement within Judaism that through Paul's encounter with the risen Christ broadened out beyond the bounds of the Jewish faith. But still, it was this transformation, this redemption of Saul by the risen Jesus that forever changed the world. Now let's set aside Paul for a moment and just do a quick recap of the gospel. It's a good one. Now some of the boys, after having seen the resurrected Jesus, continue on with their daily lives and go on a fishing trip. And they're out fishing all night, and they caught nothing. And when daylight came, Jesus stood on the shore, told them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and then they hauled in loads of fish. Trust me, folks, that's a whole other sermon right there. I won't do that to you. They went ashore, and Jesus had a nice breakfast waiting on a charcoal fire. You gotta love a Savior that cooks breakfast for you, right? And then Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. And after each profession of love that Peter gave, Jesus told him to feed his lambs, tend his sheep, and then feed his sheep. What is up with that? Well, remember, around a different charcoal fire, Peter had already denied Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed. Remember? When Peter sees the resurrected Jesus, he is feeling the sting of what he had done. In this encounter, Jesus redeems him by having him emphatically say 3 affirmations of his love of him. Jesus opens the door to forgiveness for Peter, something I suspect Peter desperately needed. And in no less a way than Saul, Peter is transformed as well. And you know what? All of this is good news for all of us, because it means we can be transformed too. Because if we think that God only calls perfect people, only loves those without faults, then why are we here? I'm not perfect. Any of y'all perfect out there? Okay, good. I thought I was in good company. None of us are perfect, right? Right? Now, we all have faults. We all fall short. That's the truth. Even within a faith community, intentionally or not, we can fail to see the Christ in one another. And in our unwillingness to see Jesus in the eyes of others inside and outside of these walls, we are denying him in no less a way than Peter did. But Jesus is everywhere. Everywhere. Here, now. Outside. Everywhere. And sometimes we don't always recognize him. And we persecute him like Saul. Now, you don't have to be hauling folks out of their homes and stoning them to deny and persecute Christ. Denial and persecution comes in all forms. But one of the harshest is refusing to see a person. And worse still, to deny someone's humanity. As I say so often, you know, back on that denying someone, before I go on, when I was in the corporate world, most of you know I was in corporate life for over 20 years. One of the things they used to say to us all the time, it's, oh, it's business, it's not personal. Have you all heard that? It's a lie. In fact, I've started writing a book, I haven't finished it, called It's Business and It's Personal. Of course it's personal. You spend more time at work than you do anywhere else. How many of you celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and things like that, baby showers and stuff at work? Right? Right? That's pretty personal. But see, when you can start teaching people that they are not anything but a number in human resources, that's when you can start to dehumanize people. We know what happens when people become numbers, don't we? And it isn't pretty. As I so often say, Christ is in the friends and the stranger, and the ones we love and the ones that drive us nuts. I'm sure you have those too, right? In the rich and in the poor, in women and in men, in Democrats and Republicans. Yes, folks, I don't know what side of the fence you are on there, but look over at the other side of the fence, and that person, Christ is in them. Put that in your heart. We can just get a little bit of that going around in the country, we'll be in a lot better shape. And Christ is in the citizen and the undocumented, in gay, straight, and transgendered people, and people of all races, cultures, and languages. And guess what, folks? Christ is also in the mirror. You hear me say this stuff all the time because it's true. When we forget to love one another as ourselves and to love God, when we forget to love and serve as Christ taught us, we deny him in ourselves and in those whom we harm. Deny him in ourselves and in those whom we harm, and we refuse to see. But just as wrong is our failure to forgive when others fall short. If we're to live as Christ lived, then we have to open our hearts to forgive those who have wronged us, remembering always that forgiveness is not about forgetting. It's not about saying that whatever happened is okay. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is about not allowing what has pained you to imprison you. Forgiveness sets you free and opens the door for others to follow you on the way. Remember that later in this story, the first apostles had to forgive Saul to be able to work with him in ministry. And that was after he was directly involved in their persecution. And I think most likely hardest of all is to forgive ourselves. And it's then we have to remember that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. And you know who said that? Paul, the transformed Saul of our story. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. It's Easter, and we are a resurrection people called to walk the way of Christ in the world, a world who walks in darkness, a world in need of light, love, and new life. And as Saul was called to walk in a new way, the disciples to fish in a new way, we are called to live in a new way. And living the way of Christ will sometimes be difficult and take us to unexpected places emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. It's our life work. It's what we were born and called to do. And to be sure, it is work that never involves hating anyone or persecuting anyone. If we think it does, we are doing it wrong. But it may involve standing up as the body of Christ in the world today against the misguided Sauls of the world who do. And through love and example, taking the scales off of their eyes. And we may from time to time feel tired and lost, even denying him intentionally or not, Christ in others and in ourselves. But the gospel, the good news, which is what gospel means, is this. Jesus will return, redeem, and recommission us for our life in Christ. In our baptism, we are brought into relationship with Jesus that is never ending. Jesus never gives up on us. Never. Jesus will always come back for us, as he did with Thomas in our gospel reading last week, and as we hear he now does with Paul, Peter, and Saul. Jesus will always forgive us, and Jesus will always recommission us for ministry within these walls and far beyond them too. Because Christ is risen, we are never lost forever. Because Christ is risen, there is always hope. Because Christ is risen, we, the imperfect, are renewed to be the people of the way, a way of love that will feed God's hungry sheep. Thanks be to God. Amen.